We turn once again to Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke chapter 16. And looking at verses 19 to 31. And as we come before God's Word, we bow our heads and look to Him for help in prayer. Let's pray. God Most High, as we approach Thee through the medium of sacred Scripture, we have only one plea. Let us see Thy face, and let us hear Thy voice, for Thy voice is sweet. And we know that Thy countenance is lovely. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, when looking at these verses together, we saw something of Jesus' teaching concerning hell. But it seems to me that it will be quite unjust to leave these verses without looking also at the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning the reality of heaven. What is heaven? And what is heaven like? Here in these verses, we are given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself a glimpse into heaven. The teaching here is not complete, neither is it comprehensive. It is not complete because it does not tell us all that we want to know about heaven. But as Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children, so that we may obey them. And so in these verses, we are not told all that we would want to know about heaven, but we are given glimpses into heaven itself. Neither is Jesus' teaching here comprehensive. We are given glimpses, but we are given additional details in other parts of Holy Scripture. But let's get these glimpses that Jesus gives of heaven. And we notice, first of all, that heaven is a place. It is as real a place as earth is. And it is as real as life. And it is as real as death. Heaven is a place. It is not a fantasy of the religious mind. It is not just a state of being. Heaven is a real place. This poor beggar called Lazarus was a real man with a real soul who lived a real life in this real world. But when he died, he did not stop living. He did not cease to be. He continued to live. And he continued to live in another place, as real as this world. And this place is called heaven. Heaven, then, is a real place. It is filled with real people, with real souls, and they live forever in a real eternity. Heaven is a place, but it is also, we are told, a place of safety. In verse 22, we read that so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice the difference now. The rich man also died and was buried. The beggar died, and there was a company of angels that came to receive him. He was taken into the very presence of God in a state of triumph and victory. Not so for the rich man. No angels. No angels, because there is no heaven for him. And perhaps there is also an indication there that even at the point of death, the soul of the believer is not yet safe until it is presented perfect before the Father in heaven. You see, all the days of our lives on earth, you and I are exposed to danger. You and I are always vulnerable. We have enemies within and enemies without. We are exposed to foes who are spiritual forces in high places with great power. And all the time they assault us. And all the time they are accusing the Christian. And in this world, you and I are kept by the grace of a merciful God. And even at the point of death, God sends his own angels in order to receive the soul of the believer and to take the believer safely into glory in heaven. Almost it seems that between earth and heaven there are still the demonic forces who are determined to claim the soul of the Christian believer. But the angels are there to protect. The angels are there to keep safe, and the angels will not rest until the Christian is presented into complete safety in heaven. Heaven is a place, but heaven is also a place of safety. But you notice that heaven is a place of reunion. Lazarus is not alone in heaven. Lazarus is not lonely in heaven. This is what it says. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus is with Abraham. Lazarus, the man of faith, is there in heaven with Abraham, who is the father of faith. And in verse 23, we are told that being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place of safety, and heaven is a place of reunion. That's the place where there is the final and the perfect communion of the saints. All those who have gone before us in Christ Jesus, all those who have fallen asleep in the name of the Son of God. That's the place of reunion. That's where they will meet. That's where they will meet again. And that's the only place where they will meet, never to be separated ever again. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place of safety. And heaven is the place of reunion. The reunion of the Christian with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, with Moses and Elijah, with Samson and Gideon, with Isaiah and Jeremiah, with Daniel and Ezekiel, with James and John, with Peter and all the apostles, and then with the early New Testament church, and then for the church of the past 2,000 years, and then you and I, part of that great assembly that no man can ever number, of all tribes, of all people, of all tongues, of all color, reunited before the throne of God and reunited before the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ. Heaven is a place. It is the place of safety. And it is the place of reunion. I didn't catch much of it, but I caught maybe about 5-10 minutes of the opening ceremony of the London 2012 Olympic Games. And I sat there before the television, mesmerized, that there were over 180 countries represented in the games. Men and women and boys and girls with different hair colors, with different tones of color to their skins, with different colors to their eyes, speaking different languages. And as I watched those pictures, my mind began to wonder, what will heaven be like? Greater, better, far superior to anything that we have seen on earth. It is the place of safety. It is the place of reunion. And notice it is also the place of honor. In verse 23, Lazarus is there in heaven and he is there with Abraham. But look at his posture. He is in Abraham's bosom. This is the place of honor. This is the place of importance. This is the place of significance, and Lazarus is experiencing honor in the presence of God in heaven. For all his life, Lazarus was thought to be unimportant, insignificant, a man not worthy of the honor of this world. He was poor. He was sickly. He was a beggar. Yes, he was a son of Abraham, but he was a poor son of Abraham, and he was a sickly son of Abraham. Nobody had any time for him. They said of him, "This man is not worthy of our attention." But this man who lived his life on earth in dishonor finds himself in the presence of God, and he finds himself in the place of honor, in Abraham's bosom. And that's how it is for you and I who are Christians. We are aliens and strangers in this world. This world thinks that we are worthless. They claim that we are the scum of the earth, the rubbish of this universe. But when you and I get to heaven, you and I will see ourselves as God sees us, men and women created in His image, men and women recreated by the death and the resurrection of the Son of the living God. You and I are honorable people, and you and I will finally have our place of honor in the presence of God in heaven. It is a place of safety, a place of reunion, a place of honor. But I think it is also hinted there that it is a place of pleasure, a place of joy. You see where it is said that Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. In John chapter 13, that description is given of the Apostle John reclining in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea conveyed here, I think, is this, that they are reclining because they are part of a great banquet. They are enjoying themselves. There is festal celebration in heaven. There is great joy in heaven, not simply because Lazarus has been saved, but Lazarus has been now presented perfect before his Father in heaven. Heaven is not a place for those who are joyless and morose. Heaven is full of pleasure, the pleasure of the face of God, the pleasure of reveling in the works of God, the pleasure of worshipping God in the purity of heaven and its angels. And so the psalmist says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Heaven is a place of safety, of reunion, of honor, and of pleasure. And then you see the rich man does not speak to Lazarus at all. He speaks to Father Abraham. He ignores Lazarus. Even in the torment of hell, he has no time for Lazarus. He has no respect for Lazarus. But he thinks that Lazarus is still his servant. And this is what he demands from hell in verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Even in hell, as far as this rich man is concerned, Lazarus is only worthy to be his servant. And the quite remarkable thing in these verses is that there is no response from Lazarus at all. Lazarus is completely and utterly silent. And that's because there is no rancor in Lazarus. There is no thirst for revenge. There is no hunger for vengeance. Lazarus is at peace. He is at peace with God. He is at peace with himself. And he is at peace with all of humanity. And so he does not say to the rich man, ha ha, you're getting all that you deserve. There is no gloating in the heart of Lazarus, because in Lazarus's heart there is peace that comes in heaven. In this world we have peace, but because we are fallen people in a fallen universe, we so often, because of our own sins, and other times because of the sins of others, we lose our peace. But not so in heaven. It is the place of peace, and it is the place of perfect peace. And then we see that it is the place of love. In verse 25, Abraham responds and he says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Did you see something unusual in verse 26? He says, those from hell cannot come to heaven, even if they want to. That's understandable. Those in pain in hell might have a desire to be relieved of their suffering in the place that is called heaven. But how do you explain this? People from heaven wanting to go to hell in order to relieve the sufferings of the people there. Look at it, and he says, so that those who want to pass from here, that is from heaven, to you in hell cannot. And that seems to suggest to me quite strongly that in heaven we reach a state of perfect love, and that we will not hate our enemies. And that if you and I should be able to see their pain and suffering in hell, you and I will be so moved, you and I will be so filled with love, that you and I will be feeling that we would be prepared to give up our places in heaven in order to relieve the pain and the suffering of others. It is the place of love, and the love that we feel will not just be for ourselves, but even for those who have done evil to us, and they are in hell. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, he says, "I wish that I could lose my place in heaven, in order that those who are born of my blood and my flesh, the Jews, might come to know God through Jesus Christ." That's the feeling of love. And that's the feeling of the God who is love. He who thought himself nothing, and he gave up all the privileges and the glories of heaven to come down to earth in order to save a sinful humanity. Heaven is a real place, a place of safety, a place of reunion, a place of honor, a place of pleasure, a place of peace, and a place of love. And then finally, a place of rest. You see, in verse 25, at the end, it says, "But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." The Peshitta, which is the Syriac translation of the New Testament, puts it this way: now he is enjoying rest. And I think that captures it quite well. Heaven is the place of perfect rest, away from all the afflictions, away from all the struggles and the battles of life. This is the place of comfort. This is the place of rest. And you remember in Psalm 23 in verse 4, the psalmist says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Literally, it means that the comfort is the ability to breathe once again. That is to say that heaven is the place when you and I begin to live and you and I begin to really, really live. To live life in all its fullness. To enjoy life in all its perfection and its pleasures. Heaven is abundant life. It begins on earth, but it reaches its climax in heaven. But you know, the strange thing is this. You search your heart and let the Holy Spirit search mine. The strange thing is this. Christians are not looking forward to heaven. It's the strangest thing. But you and I as Christians, we are not looking forward to home. We are not looking forward to the presence of God in heaven. And maybe it is because we don't know enough about heaven. But maybe it is also because we have no desire for heaven, because we have made this world our heaven. We have no desire to depart and to be with Christ because we think that the pleasures are to be found in this earth. And just maybe, it isn't just that the Corinthian Christians were carnal, worldly. Maybe you and I are worldly people too. We have made this world our home. We have made this world our paradise. We think that the people in this world are the greatest pleasures to be enjoyed. That the possessions that God has graciously given us, that they are not mere indicators of the great glory of heaven. But this we have thought to be heaven itself. And may God forgive us if that's where we find ourselves this morning. May Almighty God forgive us for not having the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who said, "To depart and to be with Christ is far, far better." Heaven is a place of safety, a place of reunion, of honor, of pleasure, of peace, of love, and of perfect rest. But how do we get there? Not everybody is going to be there, because there are two eternal destinations. There is a place called hell, a real place, with real people, with real consciousness in a real eternity. But there is this other place that is called heaven, equally real, in the presence of God. How can you and I be sure that you and I will be in heaven and not in hell? Well, the answer is quite simple. You and I have to become like Lazarus. You see, the name Lazarus means God is my help, or God is my helper. And Lazarus was a Jew. He knew that there was a problem between God and himself, and it was the problem of sin. the presence of the temple in Jerusalem, all the sacrifices and the offerings and the worship, they reminded him that man with his sinfulness was never going to be acceptable before the thrice holy God. And so there was the need for the shedding of blood. But Lazarus also knew that the blood of goats and bulls was insufficient to cleanse him of all his sins. And that all the sacrifices and the offerings, the worship and the cultus of the temple pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And so he said, I am unable to help myself. I am unable to cleanse myself. God himself has to make me clean. And God did that. For 2,000 years ago, God sent his only begotten Son in the person of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, raised as a carpenter in Nazareth, teaching and preaching for 3 years, and then finally falsely accused, wrongly condemned, and then crucified on a Roman cross. And on the third day, the grave could not contain him because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in his resurrection, he was but the first fruits of all those who will be raised from the dead with him. In other words, Jesus gave up his home in heaven so that you and I, who are the spiritually homeless in this world, may through him find our eternal home in the presence of God in heaven. It is only when, like Lazarus, you and I acknowledge that we in ourselves are helpless, and that Jesus Christ alone is our helper, that you and I will be sure of our place in heaven. Let me just conclude by reading to you some words from the late Douglas Macmillan. You will know the name, I'm sure, some of you. Douglas Macmillan was a shepherd from Ardnamurchan, who rose to become professor of church history in Edinburgh. And 30 years ago, he delivered a series of lectures on the 23rd Psalm in Wales, now published in a book. And in one place, this is what he writes. It's a long quote, it's worth listening to. This is what he says. I remember the morning of the day on which my father died. Rather, it was the day before, the Saturday morning, for he died just after the entrance of the Sabbath. On that Saturday morning, I was going out onto the hill early. My father had been ill for 3 weeks, and as I looked into his room before going out, at 6:30 that June morning, he was propped up on pillows, looking out of his bedroom window onto a kind of long sweeping hill that rose behind our house. He was very weak, but he looked at me and he said, "Hello, Douglas, are you going out?" When I said, "Yes," he said, "Sit down. Sit for a minute." Then he said, "Douglas, what do you see out of the window?" So I looked and I told him, "Well, I see the sheep just beginning to come down. The sheep always go up to the top of the hills at night to sleep, And many a Christian could learn a lesson from that. Then his father said, he said, "It's strange, you know," and a smile came over his face. I had noticed a strange light in his face as soon as I went into his room. His father says, "It's strange, you know, man. I cannot see the sheep now at all." I said, "What do you see, father?" He said, "It's strange. I'm looking out of the window, and it's as if I was looking into an orchard. It's a very beautiful place, and I can see people, and I know a lot of them. I can see my mother, and I can see your mother. I had lost my mother 6 years before." Then he smiled again and said, "Do you think I am seeing into heaven?" "I think I am," he said. "I have been on the doorstep for 3 weeks, and I am going to go over it today. For 40 years, Douglas, I have followed Christ, and for 40 years I have prayed for grace to live for Christ, and for 40 years I have prayed for grace to die like a Christian. I have always been afraid secretly, never admitted it, but I have always secretly been afraid that I wouldn't get grace to die. But now I see how stupid I was. God wouldn't give me grace I didn't need until I needed it. And when I need it, I have it." He said, "Don't be afraid of death, Douglas. It's going to be wonderful. Don't be afraid of death, Douglas. It's going to be wonderful. Sir, madam, wonderful only if you and I are in Jesus Christ. Wonderful only if you and I have the hope of glory in heaven." Will you make sure of that this morning? And like Lazarus, will you pray, "I am helpless. God, help me." May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And we are singing here verses 8 to 11. Psalm 16. "Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move at thee. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, if by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore." Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for all these promises that are yea and amen to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to enjoy our life on this earth to its full, but help us never to imagine that earth is the paradise. Help us always to look forward to that world that is yet to come, in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the saints, and supremely in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.